to Philippians chapter 3, and we're in the very last section of chapter 3, and I would call this striving for the goal, or straining for the goal. And so what I want us to do is start over here, Beth, and if you will read two verses, Vivian 2, Kelly, let's go around the room and let's really listen to what Paul is saying. Pretend like you're a member of the church in Philippi. And pretend like you just got, Epaphroditus has just gotten well. He's just made it back. And he's reading this letter to you. Okay, Beth?
Verse 12.
Uh-huh.
Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind,
verse 18.
For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, men live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things.
I'm so
verse 20, Sherry.
What verse?
Verse 20.
20?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. For our citizenship.
And go ahead and read verse 21.
Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself.
All right. And the last three, y'all can start off reading next week. Since there are no more verses. All right. This morning, there are two important things that I want us to look at. Because what Paul is trying to do, he's first of all trying them to equate this with a spiritual race, with a race that they used to have in Greece. Now, back in Greece, they would have the races. And let me just share a little bit with you from Walt Henderson's New Testament commentary. He said, picture then the ancient Greece stadium with its course for foot races, and all the spectators watching. In Athens, the length of the course was 1/8 of an old Roman mile. Hence, about 607 feet in our measurement. The one at Ephesus, the track, was much longer. The purpose of the race was to reach the goal opposite the entrance. Or in other words, they had to run up and back. And sometimes they had to run up and back twice. In fact, even now, if you go over there, you can see some of the stones where the racers would put their heels in to give them a better start. The blocks contain grooves for the feet. And here the contestants stand, body bent forward. And this is what Paul is trying to tell us to do. He is trying to tell us that the Christian life is a race. But it's a spiritual race. It's not a physical race. And so, what is the prize? The prize is heaven. The prize is everlasting life. And Paul was exhorting them to run the race with perseverance. Now, how do we do this? Well, that's the second theme. That is, keep your eye on the goal. Because Paul said if a runner back in ancient Greece, if he would be running and if he would turn around and look back, he would lose because the runner behind him would probably beat him. So we have to remember, like Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on toward the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Praise God. When we become a Christian, Jesus then robes us in the white robe of righteousness. And it covers all of our sins from the past. We've asked forgiveness, so we've been cleansed. Praise the Lord. So the goal is heaven, because that's where our citizenship is. And then Mr. Hendrickson goes on to say, with this glorious prize in mind, namely, the blessings of eternal life. Now, in the earthly race, the prize is perishable, but in the heavenly, imperishable. In the former one, only one could win, but in the latter, all who love Christ, all who love Jesus will win. You will win the race. And so the minute you die, you'll see Jesus. And then we don't know how much longer before the new heaven and the new earth, but once that happens, we'll get a new body. And I was doing a little study on that this morning, and it's going to be a body. It's going to be a heavenly body. But Jesus, after he resurrected and his disciples saw him, he had a real body. It was not an earthly body. That's the kind of body we're going to have. But guess what? It's going to be forever and ever and ever. Have you ever felt like maybe when you're holding your grandchild or holding your new grandson, you just want to hold them forever, right? But this world won't last forever. But we want to make sure that we have our eyes on the prize. Now, how do we do this? How do you have your eyes on the prize? I've been really listening to Pastor Reeder. I love to watch his technique. And I finally think I figured it out a little bit. He opens up with an example. Maybe from when he was a little boy growing up. He's told us about his life. First he reads the verses, then he has the example. And then he talks about the verses, and then he gives, all right, I'm going to give you 5 points for you to go by. And so I thought, I'm going to do that. So I'm going to give you 7 points to help you run the race. How do we run the race in this world? Number one, fight the good fight of faith. From 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. For each of my children, I asked them if they would get a verse that would be their life verse. And so for my third son, Mark, who has truly had to fight, because he's 49, and at 42, he developed early onset Parkinson's. And so, but his life verse from the time he was little was this verse. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. My daughter Lucy, or maybe I did cross-stitch that verse, framed it, and he's got it in his office. And he is fighting. It's amazing. He rides a bicycle, he runs, he takes medicine, but he takes all the supplements the doctor tells him to take. So he's doing amazingly well. He has 7 children, and they've had to step up, so they've learned to do a lot of things. But whenever I see that verse, I think of Mark. And then we want to remember that we must fight the good fight of faith. Now, we can't fight it on our own, can we? Only the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us can give us the grace to fight the good fight of faith. Only the Holy Spirit can give us the grace to be an overcomer, to be magnanimous, to love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Number two, run the race with patience. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What is the weight that so easily besets you, that besets me? We're to lay that aside, aren't we? We're to lay that aside, and we're to ask God to give us patience. Patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. And so this is our goal. We're to fight the good fight of faith. We're to run with patience. And number three, we're to keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, what I want you to do is turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And Kay, would you read that verse for us? Mm-hmm. That says it all, doesn't it? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now somebody tell me, what is Jesus doing at the right hand of the throne of God? Yes, he's interceding. And it says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. How does that make you feel? Isn't that good? Not only good, it is shouting hallelujah time. He is making intercession for each one of us. So you want to keep your eyes on Jesus. And I believe that the enemy would love to distract us, would love to cause us to think about so many other things. And I remember Dr. Barker saying, glance at the problem and gaze at Jesus. And then he said, you have to glance at the problem. And he said, for every glance at your problem, your worries, your heartaches, 9 gazes at Jesus. So it's 9 to 1. Isn't that good? We have a tendency to gaze at our problems. And then what happens? We're obsessed with it. And then pretty soon we're down in the dumps. Spiritual depression. Our hearts. Depression. So, but if we gaze at Jesus, keep our eyes looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. All right? Number 4. Rely on His grace. In order to keep our eyes on Jesus, in order to keep running this race, this spiritual race that we're in, we must rely on His grace. Now, J.C. Ryles, the old English, wonderful Puritan writer, said that there's some means of grace. Let me share with you what those are. First one would be Bible reading. You want to have a time where you're reading through the Bible. Number 2, prayer. Time in prayer. Maybe 30 minutes a day where you actually set aside a time. We make appointments with our doctors, don't we? With our dentist. What about our King, our Lord, our Savior? So, prayer. Personal devotional time. Where you actually have some sort of devotional. Either the one I taught you, where you look for 5 attributes of God in Psalms each day. And then you go to confession. And then you go to thanksgiving. And then intercession. And then supplication. From Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known of God. And what happens? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The older I get, the more I think, if you've got peace, you've got it. Isn't that the truth? With God's grace, you can walk through anything if you have that peace inside. All right? The next means of grace would be worship. Come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. Have a time of worship, as Dr. Barker used to say, the warmth of Christian fellowship. It's so good for you. Then the next means of grace, private worship, where maybe you have a little place where you like to be. I like to sit in my green wingback chair next to my fireplace and turn it on. For 40 years, we heated with a wood-burning stove, and so I'd have to make the fire, which was fine, but now it's gas, so I just turn it on. The next means of grace would be memorizing Scripture, hiding God's Word in your heart. That has been one of the most beautiful things God has taught me in my life. Because how many times would I want to be gazing at the problem? But then a Scripture that I have memorized comes to my mind. And it just pushes away that worry, that fear, whatever it is, casting out imaginations and every lofty thing that goes against the knowledge of Christ, and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. All right, not only memorizing Scripture, but meditating. Now, I think a really beautiful way to meditate is to put your name in the verse. So, Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, Kelly, for I am with thee. Be not afraid, Kelly, for I am thy God. I will strengthen Kelly. I will uphold thee. Yea, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And put your name in there. And then lastly, I think it's so important to have hymns at home. To have music on a CD. Bob's mother sang in the choir at First Baptist Church, Laurel, Mississippi. But during the day, after she had cooked the 12 o'clock meal, which in the South I found out that a lot of women do or did, she would cook a delicious meal. And then she'd go in the living room and start playing hymns. Almost every afternoon. She was a very, very beautiful pianist. And she would play hymns and sing. And so I can still remember that. I remember Lucy, a little girl, sitting up on that bench. And then Vivian began to teach Lucy, and Sally Douglas began to teach Lucy. And now Lucy's my grandson, is playing. 2 weeks ago, I was with my grandchildren in Hattiesburg. Loved every minute of it. You can give Chandler a key, and he can play it. F, he'll play the hymn. E, whatever it is, with all these beautiful chords. He's 13 years old. I'm thinking, he's really unbelievably gifted, and I'm not just his grandmother. So, rely on his grace, but remember, there are means of grace. Don't forget, we're in war. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Somebody tell me, what are some of the pieces of armor that we can put on from that verse? The shield of faith. The sword of the Spirit. The helmet of salvation. Breastplate of righteousness. Girded with the belt of truth. Yes. Yes. That's wonderful. It is warfare. And we are in a spiritual war. And when Paul said the shield of faith, he was making reference to the Roman soldiers they would march in columns, and they would have the first column with a huge shield that almost covered from here down to their feet. Then the men on the side would have a huge shield that would be sideways. So in other words, they were protected on the side and in the front and in the back. And so that's what Paul's trying to say. Put on that shield of faith. But you do it by the means of grace. Number five. You strive for the prize. Strive for the prize. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Kim, would you look that up? First, let's all look it up. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Oh, I love that.
I know you would.
Yes.
It's taking the shield, you know, of God's promises, which quenches the fiery darts from the enemy.
Yes, I love that. Thank you so much. All right. First Corinthians 9:24. So we're all running to get the prize. And someone tell me, what is that prize? Jesus. Exactly. Jesus is that prize. From 2 Timothy 4:8. Everyone look that up. And then Kelly, if you'll read it. See that prize? Let me read to you from the prizes that would be given to the men when they would win. The men would be given, excuse me, I cannot find the exact page, but I'll just tell you what it was. First of all, they would be given the opportunity to sit in the Colosseum right on the front row with all the dignitaries. Then the next thing they would be given a wreath of leaves that was put on their head. Then they would be given a sum of money. So I'm sure that helped them a whole lot. And they would be given great honor. And so that's the prize that they would receive. But look at what we receive. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I upward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. That's what we're getting. And then what do? With this crown of righteousness we're told we're going to receive, we lay it at his feet. That's right. That's why it's so important that our home is in heaven. It's not here on this earth, but it is in heaven. Let me just share with you what Dr. Barker said about that. He said that Paul's desire was for a life of holiness. How would such a life look? Well, it would look like the Ten Commandments as interpreted by Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, if I hate someone in my heart, if I'm angry with someone, if I use bitter language toward them or call them a fool, then I have violated the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Or if I look on a woman to lust after her, I have violated the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Holiness would be like the Ten Commandments and all of their depth and breadth. A life of holiness, he said, could be defined as bearing the fruits of the Spirit. That's what holiness would look like. Paul meant that by the resurrected life. What is the opposite of this kind of living? The works of the flesh, jealousy, bitterness, wrath, clamor, strife, and all the other traits so characteristic of you and me. And so, that's what we're fighting with by God's grace, by His power, so that we might have the fruit of the Spirit. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that on a daily basis? We do that by walking in the Spirit. All right, that's number 6. Be sure that you walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 tells us, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And that word, those two words, be filled, are Greek action words. And they mean a continuous filling. We're continuously to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as Bud Newbold used to teach me years ago, they used to go to this church, but now he's in heaven. He used to say that many people are filled with the Holy Spirit, but they're not empowered. They don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, why is that? Well, first of all, because they have grieved the Holy Spirit. From Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Anger, bitterness, jealousy, wrath, all kinds of malice and slander. You see, this actually grieves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And if we lose our temper, if we say something unkind, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Yes.
And not repenting of it, not owning it,
right,
recognizing it, and then being obedient to the Father to confess it and turn from it. So I love that. You can have the Holy Spirit, but not be empowered, which I think this is the beauty of good teaching. Because there's so much teaching out there that tells different ways to people with the Holy Spirit.
I know. Oh, on a daily basis, on a minute-by-minute basis, yes, yes. You have to deal with it, and you have to confess it.
So, and then going back to the verse in Corinthians that you read earlier, run in such a way that you may win.
Mm-hmm.
And then going on there, just a few verses, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. Now I'm thinking about what you just said.
Yes.
Run in such a way, but not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. And I say to young girls in my Bible study is, don't buffet the air.
Right.
Buffet your sin. Buffet your flesh. Don't go, oh yes, oh yes, oh yes. And you're not fighting.
Exactly. And it's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I probably should not say any more, but there are many people who are in a movement in this country that would think differently, that would think once we're saved, we can do anything we want. And that's probably all I should say since I'm being taped. So Ephesians 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And then look at what it says. Everybody turn with me to Ephesians 4:31. Look what comes right after that verse. And don't you love this? Paul is teaching to the Philippians, but he also taught it to the Ephesians at Ephesus. All right, someone read Ephesians 4:31. And then what do you do in verse 32? What is the antidote? Like if you went to the doctor and you had a cold and you went to God and said, Lord, I have this bitterness in my heart. Read verse 32.
Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
Yes. So we see we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit from 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. And that means to diminish the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And many Christians have unconfessed sins in their lives, and they don't give any evidence of the joy of their salvation. They're discouraged and depressed. Dr. John MacArthur gives the example, and I'm sure I've given this to you before, but I think it's a beautiful example of the Holy Spirit is like a flame inside of us. And the closer we get to Christ, and the more we're willing to buffet ourselves and to confess the sin, the brighter that flame grows. But if we begin to grieve the Holy Spirit by not forgiving quickly, if we begin anger and slander and wrath and malice and bitterness, that flame begins to get dimmer and dimmer. It will never go out, praise God, because once saved, always saved, but it will get dimmer and dimmer. And I can remember when we lived up in North Alabama and we heated with a wood-burning stove. And if we had a bad winter storm, we'd get out all the kerosene lamps. And I mean, I like to turn those things up, make them as bright as you can because they don't give out too much light. But I can just see that kerosene lamp. Sometimes we would turn it down because you don't want to use up all your kerosene oil when you're in a winter storm in Alabama. Remember the storm of 93? And we were out there in the country with no electricity. We couldn't leave. We could walk down our driveway. The snow was about that deep. And so we had to use those lamps. And that's what it's a picture of. So you see, you want others to see the lamp of Jesus Christ shining in you. Remember that song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And then what's the next verse? Don't let Satan it out. Don't let Satan it out. Don't let Satan let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And that's what we want to do. We don't want to grieve. We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. Those who are walking in the Spirit on a daily basis, remember we're told in Galatians, I'll give you these verses. I forgot to give them to you. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And if we grieve the Holy Spirit, even though we're Christians, instead of love, we're going to have hate. instead of joy, sadness. Instead of peace, anxiety and worry. Instead of patience, impatience. Instead of kindness, meanness. Instead of goodness, evil. Instead of meekness, anger. Instead of self-control, a lack of self-control. Christians who have quenched the Holy Spirit will soon discover that there is no power in their prayers, no ability to overcome sin in their lives, and no motivation to share the gospel with others. Their failure to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind will eventually spiral into depression. How can you walk in the Spirit on a daily basis? Well, before I give you those particular points, I was encouraged by one of my favorite pastors, Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, because even he had this problem. And he said that he had a favorite hymn, and it was called, "Search Me, O God, My Actions Try." And this is how it goes. "Throw light into the darkened cells where passion reigns within. Quicken my conscience until it feels the loathsomeness of sin. Search all my thoughts, the secret springs, the motives that control the chambers where polluted things hold empire o'er my soul. Search me, O God, my actions try, and let my life appear as seen by thine all-searching eye, to mine ways clear." The verse, throw light into the darkened cells where passion reigns within. Quicken my conscience until it feels the loathsomeness of sins. Search all my thoughts, the secret springs, the motives that control, the chambers where polluted things hold empire o'er my soul. Isn't that good? I just love that. So, in order to walk in the Spirit on a daily basis, first of all, I think you want to get a sheet of paper, sheet of notebook paper. And number one, you want to ask God to show you, "Lord, is there any sin in my life?" And as you do that, then you just write it down. You write down what that sin is. So number one, you want to ask God to show you any sin that is in your life. Number two, write these down on a sheet of paper. Number three, confess each sin and claim 1 John 1:9. Number four, repent of each sin that God has shown you. Number five, yield your whole heart to Christ. Number six, learn to crucify self on a daily, minute-by-minute basis. And after I would write the sins down on a sheet of paper, then I would get down on my knees in front of my bed, and I would start at the top, and I would just go through each sin and ask God to forgive me. And then when I finished, I would take 1 John 1:9 and write it across the whole page. And then I would throw that page away. Unless I wanted to keep it for future references, and if I did, then I would do it in code. Because when I die, I don't want my grandchildren. Yes, grandmother had such a terrible time with whatever sin it was I was struggling with that day. So, a beautiful verse that I think just tells it all is Galatians 2:20. And I would encourage you to memorize it. If you know it, say it with me. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So, walking in the Spirit. And as a former swimming teacher, I like to compare it to teaching children how to breathe. You know, you can teach them how to bob. You can teach them how to hold their breath. You can even get them to put their face under and do a log float. Boy, once I can get a child to do a log float, then all you do is add the kick. So then you've got them swimming across a little bit. But they're going to have to learn how to breathe. And so that's the hard part. I would say, okay, well, I would teach them the stroke. And then I would say, you want to put your head down in the water. And when you turn your head sideways, don't raise it up, but turn it to the side. And you want to exhale, then inhale, then exhale. And it's the same with the Christian life. You want to exhale the sin. Lord, I exhale it. I confess it. But then you want to inhale, he's already there, but the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, as Beth said, I've got to forgive that person. Remember what it said in Ephesians just a few verses up? Look back in Ephesians. Look back where we talked about grieve not the Holy Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And let's go ahead and start in verse 22 just because I think it's so good, so practical. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Listen, he's talking to Christians. And that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, these are the verses I want you to look at, 26 and 27. Be ye angry and sin not, and do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, forgive that person immediately. Don't go to bed. How many of you have ever gone to bed mad? Raise your hand. How did you feel when you woke up the next morning? Yeah, you don't feel very good. Don't feel very well, do you? Why is that? It says it right here. Be ye angry and sin not. Let the sun, don't let it go down upon your wrath. Somebody read it to me in another version, verse 26. And then verse 26. Yes, and in my Bible it says, never give place to the devil. And the word place comes from topos, the Greek word. Remember, it is where Satan, if you allow the sun to go down on your anger, he's going to be able to take a stronghold. Now, he can't come in and live inside a Christian, but as Dr. Reeder, he can harass us, can't he? And he can set up a stronghold. And then let's say that you're mad at that person for a month. Because at the Christmas party dinner, they said your pecan pie tasted awful. And you've got to forgive them. But it seems to take you a long time. And the longer it goes, the more times you allow it to go down on your anger, the sun to go down in your anger. I'm telling you, the enemy, he's able to come in there. That's why you want to look up all the verses on forgiveness. The Lord's Prayer. And forgive our debtors as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. So that word, do not give place. Place comes from topos. So that means ground. And then, let him that steal, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And then we see in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So, I'm sure none of you do this, but don't ever have an argument about 8:30 at night. You don't have enough time to get everything back. Okay, so that's number six. And then the last point in our spiritual race, in our effort to strive toward the mark, comes from keep the prize in mind. That's it. Keep the prize in mind. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but also to them that love his appearing. And Dr. Hendrickson said that prize, and I may have already told you, but I love the way he says it. With this glorious prize in mind, namely the blessing of everlasting life. He said, never does the runner, back in the ancient Greece, forget the prize. Hence Paul says, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, here it is, what I was looking for. At the end of the race, the runner who won was summoned from the floor to the judge's seat to receive the prize. The prize was a wreath of leaves. At Athens, after the time of Solon, the Olympic victor also received the sum of 500 drachmae. Moreover, he was allowed to eat at public expense. So I guess they took him out for a free lunch. So he says, it is the heavenward call, the holy calling, a calling to holiness and life. Then Paul, too, together with all the saints, is called upward to meet the Lord in the air and to remain forever with him in the new heaven and the new earth. So I'm going to give you, just in closing, some practical application for you to think about during the week. Number one, how have you been running your race? Have you been winning? Have you been coming in second? Or maybe have you looked backwards and you haven't even finished at this point? Number two, have you been weary? Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. And remember how we can keep from fainting? Studying the Word, prayer, spending time with the Lord, having a personal devotional, worship, hymns, music, and making sure that you're not grieving the Spirit, that you have forgiven that person. Number three, can I really say from Philippians 1:21, everybody turn to that, Philippians 1:21. Somebody read that for us. Can we really say that? And my question to you is, if you had to put a blank in there, for me to live is blank. For me to live is my brand new house. For me to live is my brand new car. For me to live would be my children. For me to live would be my grandchildren. What goes in that blank in your life? For me to live is Christ. And that's what God's trying to teach us through this Philippians. And then number four, he must be your treasure. Matthew tells us, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then number five, and it's just almost like a repetitive question, but what are you living for? As I was preparing this lesson, it has made me so much more aware of how I treat the people at the summit when I go into a store, that I treat them like They're a soul. They're a living soul. And we want to treat them with the utmost kindness and respect. Instead of just rushing in, buying whatever it is, and coming out. We want every single minute of our lives to be walking in the Spirit. As Frank used to say, what are you living for? Only two things will last for eternity. People and God's Word. And my daughter always said, and music. Because there will be music in heaven. So, are we running the race? Do we have our eyes focused on Jesus? Are we looking for the mark, for the goal, for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ? So, let's just pray that each one of us can do that with more fervor this week. And then next week, I've invited all of you to come to my house, and we're going to have Bible study and a light lunch.